If you have your Bibles tonight, I'm going to invite you to the book of Exodus, chapter 5. Exodus, chapter 5. The last time that we saw Moses in Exodus, chapter 4, he was on the way to Egypt. He was going from Midian, where he had been for the past 40 years with Jethro, his father-in-law, watching over his sheep, living as a shepherd. And the Lord called him and said, I'm going to use you to be my servant and be my messenger, my prophet. And you're going to go and appear before Pharaoh, and you're going to demand that he let my people go. And then you will lead them out of Egypt back to the land of promise. And so Moses was on his way to Egypt, and he's on his way to meet his brother Aaron. And along the way, we find Moses in a very interesting situation where it appears that either he or his son is in a near-death experience with God. And God's anger is kindled because of their failure to obey the covenant and to give the sign of the covenant circumcision. But then everything is taken care of. They follow in accordance with the law. They go through with the practice of circumcision, and God's anger is subsided. And then Moses goes to meet with Aaron. And then Aaron and Moses appear before the elders of Israel, and they tell the elders of Israel everything that God had said. Moses performed the signs in front of them that God had given him, and the elders believed. That's exactly what God said would happen. God said, when you go, I will be with you, and the elders of Israel will believe you, and they will follow you. And that's exactly what happened. And so the elders supported Moses and Aaron in their attempt to go before Pharaoh and to request their release. And that's where we pick up in chapter 5. This is the first instance in which we're going to see many over the next few chapters of Moses standing before Pharaoh, of Moses talking with Pharaoh and giving the words of God as God's messenger. And this is the first of those confrontations between Pharaoh and Moses. Exodus 5, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read through verse number 9. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now, let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That is why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity this evening to look to your word, to read this story of history and how you worked through your servant Moses to rescue and redeem your people Israel. Lord, we see tonight in this passage that your servant Moses was your messenger, and he faced opposition from Pharaoh. He faced opposition from those that did not know you and did not believe in your word. And Lord, there's lessons there for us, because we today are your messengers who have been given the word of God, have been given a message in the Bible, in the gospel, to give to the world. So, Lord, may we learn from this episode tonight in the life of Moses. Lord, may you be honored through your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, in a way, is a wake-up call for Moses. Because in the last couple of chapters, God has been reassuring Moses. Time after time after time, Moses is giving excuses to God. Who am I? Send somebody else. This is not going to work. They're not going to listen to me. And time after time, God gave Moses reassurances of his presence and that he would indeed be successful in everything that God sent him to do. But here he is for the very first time standing before Pharaoh, and it's almost as if Moses maybe is expecting on the first instance that he gives Pharaoh the message from the Lord that Pharaoh is going to say, okay, I know the Lord, and I obey his voice, and now you can go. That's not what happened, is it? That's not even close to what happened. Instead, what Moses meets is stubbornness. What he meets is hard-heartedness. What he meets is cruelty and hatred. In fact, this is exactly what Moses should have expected, because God said, you're going to go, you're going to demand that he release my people, but I am going to harden his heart. I'm going to harden his heart so that I can multiply my signs and wonders and show my great power in front of the Egyptians. And so Moses is facing reality here, that Pharaoh is not going to be someone easy to be dealt with. And so here is Moses and Pharaoh, they're face to face for the first time. And really what this is kind of a picture. This is kind of a model or an image of something even more significant than what's happening on the surface. Because on the surface, what we have are a couple of men meeting together, discussing the fate of Israel as a people, whether they can go or not. But really, that is just what's on stage. What's behind the scenes, or even what's deeper than that, is that this is not just a confrontation between Pharaoh and Moses. This is a confrontation between gods. This is a confrontation. This is a battle of the gods, if you will. A battle between the one true God of Israel, the creator God of heaven and earth, the one who made everything that is, the one who called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be his people, the one who made promises to their descendants, including Joseph and Moses who lived in Egypt. This is the God who has said, I'm going to make myself known. I'm going to show my mighty power among the Egyptians. And on the other side of the battlefront are the Egyptian gods. All of these many, many idols and false gods that the ancient Egyptians worshipped. In fact, in ancient Israelite worship, Pharaoh was a god. Pharaoh was considered a god to be worshipped and served by the Egyptian people. And so when Moses is standing before Pharaoh, this isn't just two men in confrontation. This is God against the false gods of Egypt. And we know that every time the real is going to beat the false, don't we? The real will be victorious over that which is fake. And we know who's going to win this battle, don't we? God is. God is going to win this battle because he is the one true Lord. But I want us to see how Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh. And in verses 1 and 3, we see the Lord's messengers deliver his word. The Lord's messengers deliver his word. And so in verse 1, Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. And remember, Aaron is Moses' spokesperson, right? Moses had said, I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not someone who's good at public speaking. And God was gracious to him and said, okay, I will give you your brother Aaron. And so Aaron and Moses both appear before Pharaoh, and they give this message. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Now notice that in this verse, Moses and Aaron refer to God by his name, Yahweh, the God who is. Remember when Moses said, what if they ask your name? Who should I say sent me to them? God said, I am who I am. I am has sent you to them. And the name Yahweh is probably based off of that idea of I am. I am the ever-existent one. Here is God's name, his covenant name with his people, the name by which he has revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and now to Moses. And here is Moses and Aaron saying, this God, this name of the God of Israel, Yahweh, he says, let my people go so that they may go out into the wilderness, literally out into an empty place, out into a secluded place, away from Egypt, away from this place, and to a place where they can be set apart for me to worship me and to hold a festival for me. Now, when we see that word festival, we have the idea of just maybe a party or a community gathering or Yule Day, right? A festival. But in the ancient world, and especially in this context, this has religious meaning. This has spiritual meaning. So this isn't just a party or a festival in a secular sense. This is a religious festival. This is a festival of celebration to their God, in which they would go out into a solitary place, and they would pray, and they would sing, and they would offer sacrifices, and they would eat in joy and celebration to their God. The whole thing was an act of worship. And so they're asking, let us go out into this place and worship our God, the Lord God of Israel. Notice the response of Pharaoh. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? It's an amazing response, isn't it? Now, when Pharaoh says that, we don't know for sure whether or not he has ever heard this name of this God before. We can't say with certainty whether or not he has ever heard the name Yahweh before. But really, the purpose of this question is not to say, I've never heard this name. The purpose of this question is rhetorical, and it is to show Pharaoh's stubbornness, to show his pride, to show of what he thinks of himself as a God, and to show how little he thinks of the God of Israel. And if you think about it, given the ancient context, the ancient world, because in the ancient world, the way that these people thought about their God is their God, the strongest God is the one who was the Lord of the strongest nation. And so if Egypt goes and attacks this place and they win, it's because their God was better than the God of this place. And so here are these Israelites, and what is their current condition in Egypt? They're slaves, right? They're not in a position of power. They're not another nation who is a threat to them, militarily speaking, or in terms of wealth or significance or influence in the region. These are slaves. These are a bunch of peasants who serve me and who are building my buildings. And so if that's his conception of the Israelites, they are a slave peasant people doing my handiwork, then what is he going to think of their God? Not much. And so when he says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Literally what Pharaoh is saying is, I'm not going to listen to this God, whoever this God is that you're talking about. Obviously, if he's the God of these peasant servant people, he's not much of a God at all. Why should I listen to him? And so Pharaoh is setting himself up as a God himself in pride, setting himself in opposition, direct opposition to the one true God of heaven and earth. That is not a wise thing to do, is it? And Pharaoh's going to learn the lesson the hard way that you do not set yourself up in pride and direct opposition to the God of the universe. But that's exactly what he's doing here in his response to Moses and Pharaoh, or Moses and Aaron. Who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. I don't have any regard for him. I don't have any respect for him. I don't know who this Lord is, and I'm not going to let Israel go because I am the king, not you, and not this God, whoever you're talking about. He was asserting his pride and his authority. I'm not going to let you go. So in verse 3, we see the Lord's messengers deliver his word again. And this time they come a bit more humbly and a bit more in terms of a request and entreaty. And they say in verse 3, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." This is a humble request. This is a humble request. There are elements within the language here that shows that they're coming with an entreaty, with a request, with a plea, that they would listen to what their God is asking of them to do. And if you think about it, the reason that it's phrased in this way in verse 3 is because this was a very reasonable request. This was a very reasonable request. We have records of ancient Egypt outside of the Bible. We have records of ancient Egypt that depict the way that their culture was and the way that even during this time period, the way that they worked. And they had servants and slaves, just like the Bible describes. And they had taskmasters and they had overseers and they had to make their bricks and they used straw to make their bricks. And in fact, we have ancient Egyptian records depicting how they go through the brick making process. So we have all of these records. And here's what's interesting about these records is that in these ancient historical records, they say that these laborers, these slave workers can have time off for religious observance. They can have time off for religious festivals or for religious observance to worship their God. And so what Moses and Aaron are asking here is a reasonable request. This is not an outside the box request. This is not an incredibly out of this world request. This is a reasonable one. And yet Pharaoh's resistance to even this small request shows his stubbornness and his hard-heartedness. And that's really the point of this, is that he would not even give in to a small journey away for them to worship in a secluded place to worship their God. That's how stubborn and hard-hearted he is. And so he responds like that in verse 4. He says, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Look, the people of the land are now numerous and you are stopping them from working." Notice how Pharaoh totally changes the subject. Moses and Aaron are addressing him in religious spiritual terms, aren't they? Religious spiritual terms. Now, the Egyptians would understand that. The Egyptians were a religious people. Now, they had a bunch of different gods that they worshiped, but they were a religious people, and they understood the concept of religious festivals and religious observances. They understood the concept of a God giving a message and responding to that God's message. They understood the concept of a God being angry and punishing disobedience. They understood all of that. And yet here is Pharaoh totally disregarding that and totally changing the subject and saying, the only reason you're asking this, this has nothing to do with your faith. This has nothing to do with religion. This has nothing to do with your God. All this is a ploy to get out of work. That's his response. And in verse 5, he says, look, I've got all of these people, a land full of numerous people, probably referring to the Israelites as his peasant slave laborers. I've got all of these people and you are stopping them from working. I've got good, cheap labor here and you're messing up the process. Get out of my way so I can get my work done. And so he totally rebuffs them at every request that they give. So the Lord's messengers deliver God's word, but the Lord's word is rejected, isn't it? By the hard-hearted. God's word is rejected by the hard-hearted. Now look what happens in the rest of the passage. The Lord's people are going to suffer persecution. The Lord's people are going to suffer persecution at the hands of the hard-hearted because of the Lord's word. And so here's what Pharaoh says. Fine, you must not be busy enough. You have all this time to think about leaving. You have all this time to think about going out and worshiping your God. Well, apparently you have too much free time, so let me help you with that. And so he makes their work harder. He gave the order to the slave drivers, that is, to his Egyptian overseers, taskmasters, and to the overseers, which in verse 6, that is a word probably for Hebrews, who were like liaisons between the Egyptian taskmasters and the Hebrew workers. So they were like some Hebrews that were selected out to govern over the Hebrews who were working, and they were accountable to the Egyptians, their taskmasters. So here's the orders. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. It's very easy to understand what Pharaoh is doing here, isn't it? Basically, he's tormenting the people because of this request of Moses and Aaron. He's causing the people to suffer and to work harder in toil and backbreaking labor because of this request of Moses and Aaron. Now, we don't have to understand the whole brickmaking process to understand that Pharaoh just made their work a whole lot harder, didn't he? They had to, before they were supplied with what they needed to make the bricks. Now they have to keep making the same number of bricks and they have to go out and get their supplies. And so they had to work even harder, faster, harder, longer in the day. And it was backbreaking, killing work. And Pharaoh just maligned them and slandered them and said, "They're just lazy. That's why they're crying out to let us go and sacrifice to our God." What Pharaoh is doing in this act of his is he is crushing their spirit. He's crushing their spirit. He wants to take away from them any hope, any light at all in the midst of their darkness. And that's why in verse number 9, it says, "Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." That word there, pay attention, in some context can have the idea of looking forward to something with hope. Looking forward to something with hope, or looking forward to salvation or deliverance. And basically what Pharaoh is saying is, Moses and Aaron, they're lying to you. Moses and Aaron, and telling you that you're going to be able to leave and go out and worship your God and get some release from this hard labor, it's just lies. They're lying to you. Don't put your hope in that. Don't look forward with any hope to deliverance. And to help them get rid of their hopes, he's going to crush their spirits with this backbreaking labor. The Lord's people are suffering. As I thought about this passage, I thought about ways that we could apply it to our lives and to our situation. Obviously, Moses and Aaron are unique servants of the Lord. They're prophets of God, specially called out for this purpose. The children of Israel were in a very unique situation in history. They were God's select, chosen people, descendants of Abraham, to whom he had promised his word. And so this historical incident is unique, and it's a part of God's ongoing process of bringing his salvation into the world, isn't it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't want to take away from the uniqueness of what's happening in this story, but I also want to try to think about some principles here that we could apply to our lives. And I was thinking about the fact that as Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh as delivering the word of the Lord, they're kind of like representing us in our task as ambassadors for Christ in this world. Now, we may not be the same level or specially called prophets like Moses, but we've been given a message, haven't we? We've been given a message. Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and preach the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus everywhere." That's our message. And it's been given to every child of God, every Christian, every believer. We are messengers of God. And we go into the world and we give the message of the Lord to the world. And what often happens is we get a response, much like Moses and Aaron got a response from Pharaoh, don't we? Sometimes when we give the message of the Lord or we share the gospel with other people, what we get instead of acceptance is we get hard-heartedness. We get stubbornness. We get rejection. And people don't listen to the word of the Lord. And that can be discouraging, can't it? And I'm sure no doubt that Moses and Aaron were discouraged here. As we read on in the passage, we're going to see that they were discouraged. And then the people of Israel got discouraged because of their hard labor that they had to endure. And so sometimes we give the message of the Lord and that's responded with stubbornness and rejection and sometimes hostility. Get away. I don't want to hear that message. And sometimes the Lord's people suffer, don't they? Sometimes the Lord's people suffer because of their belief in the word of the Lord. And because the word of the Lord has been given, sometimes the hard-hearted react so strongly that they cause God's people to suffer in persecution. There are Christians in the world right now, right this very moment, who are hiding, who are running, who are fleeing for their lives, who are meeting on the Lord's Day in secrecy, in their homes, or in a basement, because they're fearful of, if it's found out that a group of Christians is gathering, that they will be persecuted and they'll be harmed, imprisoned, or beaten, or even in some places killed. Sometimes the message of the Lord is rejected to the point so strongly that God's people suffer. Sometimes that suffering is physical, like we see here, where they're subjected to slave labor and even increasing back-breaking labor. Go get your own straw and make the same number of bricks. Sometimes God's people are treated wrongly physically and they're beaten or imprisoned or killed. But sometimes God's people are mistreated in other ways. Sometimes we're slandered. Sometimes people say things about us that aren't true. Just like Pharaoh said some things about the Israelites here that weren't true. He said, the only reason you want to leave is because you're lazy. You're trying to get out of work. Well, that wasn't true, was it? That wasn't the truth, but he was spreading that message and slandering their name. And sometimes that's a part of God's people suffering too, that we're misunderstood and misrepresented by the unbelieving world. And so what's the message of this text? I think it is this, that God's messengers must boldly represent God and his word to the world. Moses and Aaron, they need to go and be faithful to the message of the Lord. We as Christians today, we need to be faithful messengers of the gospel. And we should not expect the world to immediately recognize the authority of God. Just like Pharaoh didn't immediately recognize the authority of the Lord of Israel. We shouldn't necessarily expect the world to immediately recognize the truth of the gospel. We should not be surprised by a lack of initial success. Don't be discouraged if you give the gospel and it's responded to with criticism or with stubbornness or with hostility. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But in the end, God will accomplish his purposes, won't he? God will accomplish his purposes. Now, did the word of the Lord through Moses and Aaron fail? Did it fail? No, it was just temporarily put on hold, wasn't it? Because God has more that he wants to prove, doesn't he? This rejection by Pharaoh, that was a part of his plan. This hard-heartedness by Pharaoh, that's a part of his plan. Why? To make his name even greater. To show God's power off even more. To make the defeat of the Egyptian gods so noticeable by the power and might of the one true God of the universe. So this is all a part of God's plan. God will accomplish his purposes in the end. Our proclamation of the gospel can be used by God in mercy to convert sinners. Sometimes God may use our proclamation of the gospel to harden people's hearts, so that when they stand before him on the day of judgment, God will say to them, "You heard the truth and you rejected it." Either way, we must not get discouraged, because God's word will accomplish its intended task. It is ours only to be faithful to its message. As we serve as God's messengers in the world, there will be times when things get worse before they get better. That's how it is for the Israelites here, isn't it? Things are going to get worse before they get better. Their work gets harder before they're released and delivered. So they're getting worse before they get better, but we must persevere in faith and in the strength which God supplies. And so let's be bold messengers of God's message to the world, even if the world doesn't immediately respond kindly to that message. There may be times when we have to go through suffering for the sake of the word of God, but through his strength, may we gently persevere in faith. Let's be faithful messengers of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father God, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. We thank you that you've given us the message of salvation, and you've entrusted to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've commissioned us to go into this world and to tell people, to proclaim with joy the good news that God is reconciling sinners to himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, many times in our lives, that message may be rebuked, rejected, slandered. And Lord, that can be discouraging to us at times. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us. We pray that you would help us to not be discouraged when we don't see immediate success from the giving out of the gospel. But Lord, help us to trust in your timing. Help us to trust in the power of your word and the power of your spirit. Help us to be patient, waiting for your timing. And Lord, help us to persevere, even in times when we don't see immediate success. God, use us as your instruments to spread your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.